Well, thanks to Dr. Hoover and Mrs. Roybal. You know, some music all takes you different places, right? Different composers, different pieces. You know, the placement of special music is very nice in the service. You know, I was thinking about how the music took me to places. That piece took me to someplace grand, someplace that was movement. And I think that's what Mr. Zajac was getting at with talking about the Apostle John. John was trying, under the inspiration of the Spirit, to take you someplace. He was trying to take you back. He was trying to take you forward. He, under inspiration, was trying to say, you know, this is rather incredible, having the Spirit of God, seeing how it worked, seeing how it worked in the first century, how it works in our lives. I don't know. Those are the things that came to my mind as I heard about that piece. So today I would like to start by providing my SPS for the younger audience first. You know, if you're under the age of 35, you're outcome driven. So I will provide you my SPS differently than I will provide the rest of the room. If you're under 35, being outcome driven, I need to tell you what's in it for you. What's in it for you is, because you will inherit eternal life, you need to live better. And to live better, I submit to you that you need to change your motive for doing everything. You have to put God's Spirit to work in changing your motives. I would also comment that leadership is most effective when we see, when you and I see motive for all that it can be. Now, to those of you who are over 35, here's the way the introduction to the sermon would normally go. Because you think in a linear fashion, okay? Since God has called you and led you to repentance, and you've been serving him, and you've been leading new lives, you've been using the Spirit of God, what can you expect the Spirit of God to do for you? And what areas might it aid your life? My point today is so that you can see that the Holy Spirit should affect your motives. Now, those may sound very similar, but especially for the those who are younger, the outcome, you see, is assumed that you're inheriting eternal life. Those who are over 35 presume that you're going to spend the rest of your life trying to convince yourself that it's possible. It's vastly different. Actually, one's much more positive than the other, I think. So anyway, do you believe that God is the moving force for salvation? And if so, why? Turn to the quintessential scripture, John 6:44. It says in John 6:44, "No one can come to me," Jesus is quoted as saying, "unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." But why? Why? You know, David said in the Psalms, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" Did God wake up one day and decide, "I will create my own 10 soldiers. I want my own army, but I want them to be alive. I want them to have action. I want to see real arrows going back and forth, and I want to see real ships." And you know, is that what he thought? I think we can see from Scripture that that's not really true. What we see from Scripture is that man was created by God for a purpose. Scripture's all about that. You know, and in the process of that, we discover that we're really kind of messy. It's a great article a few weeks ago, January the 5th, of the Wall Street Journal. Julian Baggini was reviewing a new book by Christian B. Miller called The Character Gap. And so in Julian's review entitled, "So Hard to Be Good," makes the comment that we find that we're really a messy blend of good and evil. We are often ignorant, willingly, and sometimes not so willingly, about our views, what other people think, and we often find ourselves behaving badly when we want to behave good, and behaving good when we want to be deplorable. We're, in short, messy, is Mr. Miller's point. It's a very fascinating concept. And so are we not messy? We finally realize that we are messy, and what happens? We realize that we are as they were on the first day of Pentecost, Acts 2:38, they were cut to the heart and said, look, I've got to change who and what I am because it's not going to go well for me in eternity if I am truly this person. And so 1 John 1, verse 9 comes into play. And we say we want to have our sins forgiven. We're cut to the heart. We need this forgiveness. You know, we need our conscience cleansed. Paul refers to it in Hebrews 9:14. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses the conscience. We need a conscience cleanse. We realize that something needs to happen. And in all of that, we come to a conclusion that we need baptism, that we need the Spirit of God to work in our lives. And now what can we expect it, as I said in the intro, to do for us? Is it magic? You know, does the Holy Spirit, you know, does it change your aptitudes? Can you expect it to change your intelligence level? How about your personality? More importantly, we come to see that we need something that will affect our moral nature, our affections, our thinking, our understanding, our strengths, and will. I've always applied the Spirit of God in working in my life, as you would find it over in 2 Corinthians 10:5. 2 Corinthians 10:5, that this is the way, so to speak, to not sin, to not be against God. 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought, I would submit with the Spirit of God, into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Oh, this is where it is. This is my baseline. If I will just control every thought, oh God, okay, fine. I don't go there, I go left. I go right, I go left. Control every thought, bring it into obedience of Christ. And this is the shortstop. This is how the baseline of how you do not sin and how you're right with God and thus how you get to live forever. But interestingly, then you have to throw in, us being the messy creatures we are, how about throwing in 2 John? Don't know whether you see the theme yet, but we seem to be going to John a bit. I don't know whose design that was, but I didn't talk to Mr. Zajac before church. So, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. John reflects, for all that is in this world, the English Standard Version says it, instead of lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that translation would say the craving of the eyes, the craving of the flesh, and the pride of doing it all yourself. This is who we are. You see, we admit that not only do we have our strengths and our weaknesses, but how do we control the thoughts about what we want to touch, what we want to be, and how we want to affect other people? So I thought this was the baseline of how you use the Spirit of God. And then Mr. Weber, a few weeks ago, read a scripture. He actually read Matthew 22, and I would like to refer to it today in Mark chapter 12. In Mark chapter 12, I think we come to something that's a deeper understanding of the way in which the Spirit of God, that you and I are recipients of, works in our lives. In Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31, if you read with me, it says, then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And in this version in Mark, Jesus answered and says, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And then Jesus says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, for this is the first commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is the other commandment. There's no other commandment greater than these. I heard that and pondered. Pondered, you know, that's what you do when you think. Between exits, as the freeway goes ever so slowly, and what happened to the traffic, I don't know why. Anyway, you reflect and you ponder. And I get thinking, well, you know what? This implies clearly something deeper. And I think it implies the fact that we must not only control our thoughts, we must have thoughts that are inspired, directed, and affected by a motive. And that motive, I submit to you, is the same motive that God used to draw you, to draw me, and will draw all human beings. And that is love. Because any motive that is different doesn't achieve the same result. It doesn't achieve a life that is worth living eternally for. I think that's what the breadth of the scriptures bring to us. What is motive? Merriam-Webster's dictionary. My sources for today, by the way, I got thinking about this. You know, we have articles and we always quote our sources. Well, we give sermons and we often only quote them kind of tangentially, you know what I mean? Anyway, Merriam-Webster's dictionary. I've used Blue Letter Bible today. I used Bible Hub, Vine's Expository Dictionary, so Wall Street Journal. So now I've quoted all my sources, okay? So now we can go on. Okay. But motive. Motive is something that causes a person to act. Motive is what causes a person to act, think, and be. You see, this scripture in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, mentions the heart, the soul, the mind, and the strength. I think it speaks to motive. I think it speaks, my point today is let us think about, let us ponder, let us reflect about how deeply the Spirit of God can work in our very psyches. So I would like to go through this verse, and I would like to go through heart, soul, mind, and strength, and link them to motive, the motive of God, which is love. Heart, in this verse, in the Greek is cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A. Is there anybody in the room does not know that heart equals cardi, cardia, EKG, cardiogram, right? Cardiovascular systems. We are a society that knows all about cardia, and it literally means the physical organ that pumps the blood through the body. But now in its figurative sense, it denotes the center of all your physical and spiritual life. As in Matthew 15, verse 19, where it says, "For out of the heart proceeds even evil thoughts," sometimes. Or in 1 Peter 3, verse 4, where it says, "Rather let it be the hidden person of the heart that speaks." So it's, you can see metaphorically, figuratively, heart means more than just the blood organ. It also has this meaning. Vine's Expository Dictionary makes a comment. It is the seat of the moral nature of your spiritual life. So when Jesus says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart," all of the blood that pumps through the moral core of you, I would submit. Now, often in the Old Testament, Vines makes a side note, which I thought was nice. It says, in the moral significance in the Old Testament, it would also include the emotions. However, we find in this verse, in Mark, Mark records it four ways: the heart, the soul, the mind, and the strength. Matthew only records the three because Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 only say, "The love of the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength." But the New Testament, I think Mark adds the flavor of the New Testament, which is understanding Greek thought. By this time, there was a distinction made between the very moral nature of the heart and, as we will see, the soul, the mind and the strength, delineating and parsing down sometimes what had come to be understanding as the whole person. And so let's talk a little more, not just about the heart, but let's talk about the soul. The soul is psuche. We would spell it today psyche, P-S-P-S-Y-C-H-E, psuche. It literally means, in its literal sense, the breath of the body that comes out, the soul, the breathing that comes out. You know what I mean? When we get too close to somebody and your wife says, "You just woke up, Frank." You know, not now. It's the breath that comes out, right? The good breath, the bad breath, the breath. Now, figuratively, it means the seat of the feelings, the desires, the affections, even the aversions. Vine's Expository Dictionary makes the comment, it is the seat of will and purpose. They make an interesting reference. It says over in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it uses the same psuche word. Notice what it says in Hebrews 4. It's an interesting concept. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, 12, it says, "For the word of God is living." That's the book that's in your lap. The words of God that are meant to breathe strength, hope, love, and continuity to the future. That's intent. The motive of the word of God, the motive of God himself, is to bring us into the kingdom, we will see. Notice what it says. This word of God is living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Most of us, does anybody have a two-edged knife in their kitchen? Anybody have a two-edged knife in your kitchen? Almost all of them are one-edged, right? Because we're so sloppy, right? We got to hold on the top, you know, holding on a two-edged knife would be tough. But swords with two-edged, there was a reason for two-edged swords, right? We're not in that business today, thankfully, right? We don't go to battle, we don't, but there's a reason for two-edged swords, right? They cut both ways, up. No, okay. So notice here it says they cut the two-edged sword. It pierces even to the division of the soul, the psuche, and the spirit, the pneuma, and of the joints and the marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We're talking about the Spirit of God that comes to you and me, helping us discern the thoughts, the intents, not just controlling them, but understanding the intents of how the heart works together, how the soul works together, the mind and the strength, and how they identify with God's motive for creating all. Now, Vines makes a lovely comment about this verse, and it says, it says there's a distinguishing between the soul and the spirit, alike in their nature, but different in their activities. Generally speaking, in how the words are used, the spirit is the higher, the soul is the lower element. The spirit may be recognized as the life principle bestowed on man by God, and the soul portion of the word as the result of the constituted body of the individual. So we see the psuche literally means the seat of the feelings. If the heart was the seat of the nature, the moral nature, the spiritual nature of us, the soul is literally the place where we have the feelings and the affections. Now, to understand more about how we're going to apply the Spirit of God to understand the motive, let's discuss the mind. The mind. Dionoia, D-I-A-N-O-I-A in the Greek, literally means the mind or the faculty of understanding. In the figurative sense, it means the way of thinking, the feeling that comes to those thoughts, either good or bad. Vines goes on to make the comment, it means a thinking through, a thinking over, a meditation, if you would, a reflection that comes because the brain, the mind takes the affections, the breath, and all that's there and begins to put logic with it and understanding with it and reason, and it makes kind of sense of it. You know, we see over in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. Hebrews 8, verse 10, interesting application and use of this word. And I think I quote it because I think it speaks to God's intent, his motive, if you would. Notice what it says in Hebrews 8, verse 10. It quotes Jeremiah 31. So Paul's not introducing something. Paul's going back to understand what God's purpose was even before. For those, it says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days." In the midst of Judah being punished for breaking off and living different than God wanted them to do, God punishing them for a reason, to bring them back to himself. Notice how Paul brings this, says, "I will make a covenant with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their mind, in their dionea, and I will write them on their hearts," their cardia, right? "And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Why does he phrase it this way? Jeremiah was inspired to phrase it this way, I submit to you, because the mind, in the future, why is it important that God's law will be in the minds and the hearts? Because the mind will have come to clearly understand only the living way of God is worth living for future, and thus we willingly now have lived out the breath of life, the cardia passing through our thoughts, emotions, intents of the heart, and we willingly now have all of this written together, is why it's quoted that way from Jeremiah. A very rich meaning, I think. It is this same mind, the dionea, that reflects and comes to understand the way of thinking, the way you bring it together with your feelings, emotions, actions, intentions, and motives is all important. Now, what's fascinating is to me is that Jesus, according to Mark, introduces this word mind. It was this understanding of mind, and I think Paul even gets it. That's why he quotes it in Hebrews. But notice the other gospel writers, Matthew does not include mind because, to quote Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, literally would be heart, soul, and strength. And as we talk about strength, strength is a really icky word in Greek. It's ischus, I-S-C-H-Y-S. I do that thing, you know, on the computer. You go to Bible Hub, a blue letter Bible, and you push the little speaker and it pronounces it. He never pronounces it right. It's me who doesn't hear it right. Okay. Anyway. But the term strength literally means strength, the might, the power. But in its figurative sense, it literally means the forcefulness, the force. Was there a new movie about that recently? Oh, some of you watched it. The force, the Jedi force, right? Well, it literally has, if I could use that meaning. Turn over Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Notice what it says. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Be strong, my brethren, in the Lord, in the power of his force, his might, okay? His ability to have a word of God that comes to your heart, mind, and soul with the Spirit that literally discerns, it says, he said what in Hebrews 4:12, the intents of the heart, the ideas, the affections, the emotions, the thoughts, the ideas. And you let it slice through like a double-edged sword, because you know how it is? The closest I can come to is say you've got chicken, okay? And you know how you're trying to pull those legs off and they come, and you know, some of the meat sticks, etc. How do you slice it through? How do you pull it apart? Sometimes our lives, our thinkings and intents and emotions are really, they're all mushed up, okay? But sometimes a scripture, a scripture and the way it's phrased, the way it words, the way we read, and the Spirit of God now, the Bible is saying, comes in here, and it's like it separates it. It gives you this moment of clarity. You're like, oh, really? And all of a sudden we realize Jeremiah 17:9 is true. My heart is desperately wicked. And who would know it? I could have thought of that. I could have done that. You know, I don't know about you. Look, it's not that I marvel, I guess, some days that I have thought about it. But then I think, but if I'd have thought about it a lot more, I could have done it. I mean, you know what I mean? Oh, okay, maybe I'm talking to the wrong group. Okay, maybe that's never happened to you. Okay, but I'm saying, so might. The strength here is this iskous, this force. You see, there is a strength in our bodies, our minds, our being. And they're saying here that, look, in the commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, is to recognize you have strength. I know we think we're weak human beings, but God's saying your strength matters to me, and what you spend it on, what you exert it on matters. Because what you exert it on will make you who you are worth having with me for eternity. And that kind of boggles my mind. So anyway, at this point, I would like to insert, you know, sometimes we don't say it this way, but for some of our young people, it's really difficult, I think, to learn about yourself. You know, I know Dr. Hoover spent a number of years teaching in middle school. I almost said trying to teach in middle school, but you know what I mean? It's such an incredibly challenging environment for some people. Now, he's rarely unique because he liked it. I think he liked the challenge of these people. So, but I mean, you're trying to understand your mind, that it actually can absorb information. It actually can learn things. It can learn math. It can learn science. You know, it can learn literature. It can learn all kinds of things. It can learn a different language. The strength of your physical bodies. You know what I mean? Some people say, oh, you know, if I lift those things, I get more of these. You know, I know they don't exist there. It's okay. But you're learning about this stuff. You're learning that your physical body can do things. You're learning the ability to influence other people, to communicate ideas, to write. You know, some people, you know, writers love words, right? Good writers have books of words. They love words. Oh, we got to find a word. Who was it the other day? Somebody used a four-syllable word, right? Somebody used a four-syllable word, and I guess their challenge is to use X number of four-syllable words in a day, and they get an attaboy themselves, you know what I mean? But it's interesting. How many times do you use a four-syllable word in a day? Sometimes we use, our language skills are really pretty limited sometimes. Anyway, that's it. But I'm saying, I want to say to you that we recognize that trying to parse out who and what you are, what you will become, how you lead other people, it is all embedded in understanding your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And it is our place here at church to say to you, it is the Spirit of God which will make that process work. The Spirit of God changes not only how you think, how you feel, but how you use your strength and who and what you become in a way in which you could never fathom without it. And people come to that walk and that understanding at various places in life through the love and nature and power of God. And that's what I wanted to say today. How the Spirit of God really affects your life, I submit to you that it enables us to emulate God's motive of love towards Him and mankind in a very real and practical and everlasting way. You know, the motive is important. We teach it at camp. We talk about the zone. Why? We don't want any half innuendo, half insinuating jokes. You know what I mean? Why? Because a joke can quickly turn from funny to cut, from kindness to overcriticalness. You know, when does making the shot in the ball game become more about you than about the team? It's a fine line, isn't it? And life takes a lot of learning about fine lines. You know, there's a great deal of discussion these days going on, and we had a nice discussion in the men's discussion group today. And there's an article I'll just mention briefly, because our discussion in the men's group was about being a Christian gentleman. But in today's Wall Street Journal, on page A13, Peggy Noonan, who writes an opinion piece every Saturday, and I usually enjoy her reading, unless she disagrees with me, and then I don't like reading her. No, anyway, she always is a thoughtful person. But in an article entitled, America Needs More Gentlemen, and she cites this whole challenge that's going on with all of the rage of he said, she said, and much more that a polite company, I won't get into the nuance, but she says this comment I bring to you. She says, the Me Too movement illustrates, what it illustrates is that women are often at particular risk in the world, and they need friends and allies to stand with them. They need men. And most reliably, they need gentle men. You see, gentlemen understand the intents of the heart, the motive of how to live, how to have strength, how to use your mind, how to use your influence, how to use your capacity to love, care, and grow. The heart, the mind, the soul, and the strength. You see, without the Spirit of God is gone amok in our world. If I only do it because of me and what's in it for me and what is in it for what I like to do, the three senses of what? Of 1 John 2:16, the cravings of the flesh, the cravings of the eyes, and personal ambition. It's not worth living. That's what the world around us is showing. And she's saying that we need it to be different. A second quotation briefly. She says, there's a good definition in the Urban Dictionary for gentlemen. It says, the true gentleman is the man whose conduct proceeds from goodwill always, I add. You see, living without God's motive of love is not living. That's my assertion. That's my point. This is a great article, by the way. Other comments in here. We need good examples of doing things with good motive, good intentions, good reasons. You know, Paul says, need I remind you, Romans 7:17. Paul reminds us in 7:17, how's he say it? He says, it is no longer I who do it, but sin who dwells in me. You see, the Spirit of God helps us discern where there's sin and where it's not. It can dwell in the human being. You and me. Ouch. But Jesus said in Matthew 26, verse 41, the flesh is weak. But he didn't say the flesh was made evil. We were made weak to need the completion of God. Do you remember those days, ladies? There's not a mother in the room that just isn't, oh, you melt, right? Taking them out, it's so sweet. But a baby needs something. It's crying out. You see, we become complex and don't understand sometimes what we need. We need to breathe and think and act like God does. And that's what this whole experience is about. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I think we bring together something here. Ephesians chapter 4. In this section of 23 through 32, he makes this comment about what you use. Notice in verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's that same mind, the dionea, that thing, that place that you begin to understand. So if you've understood and you've been repentant and you've had your life cleansed and now you're breathing and walking and you've got this Spirit of God, notice what he says. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind in verse 24. And that you put on the new man. What? The new man. You're not only seeking the flesh, the eyes, and whatever pride you have. No, you're trying to seek a different way. You're trying to seek God's way. That's what we're all here about. How do we go forward? And notice it says, that you put on that new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, you put away lying. Let each one of you speak the truth. Verse 26, don't be angry, but don't sin. Verse 27, do not give place to the devil. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good and necessary, edifying, that it may impart grace to the hearers. You begin to think and act this way. And do not grieve the Spirit of God. A postscript, may I do a sidebar? My reflection and pondering is to grieve the Spirit of God is to not use it. To not use the Spirit of God to direct our cardia, right? To control our soul, our breathing, so that we do not connect our emotions, affections, and feelings in the right way to each other and to God, and thus we use our whole physical strength of life to live 70 for no difference at all. But the Spirit of God changes that. And that's what we should not grieve, and we should bring it in always. Notice here he says, don't grieve this. You know, in John chapter 14, verse 26, it talks about the helper will come. Remember what this says, the helper is the parakletos. It literally means to summon, to call to one's aid. You see, we have the Spirit of God. Let's call it to our aid when our affections are in wane, when our breath is breathing out and breathing in the wrong language of the world around us, when our strength is being wasted away on something that's futile. We call in the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, to come. And why is it talk? Holy means hagios. It means what? It means to venerate. How do we make the Spirit of God holy? By doing the things that are of God. You see, you remember how over, let's turn over there. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, it says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. You see, so when we need the Spirit, we need it to come in and talk to our souls and our hearts and our minds and how we use our strength. This here, it literally means to stir up the gift. I don't think the stir up actually conveys the richness of the Greek. You know, in the richness of the Greek, this is a nice long Greek word, anzyopyreo, A-N-Z-O-P-Y-R-E-O. Break it down, it means to kindle afresh. Break it down even more, what's it mean? The ana part means to up, or again, the Zeus, alive, the pure, the fire. In short, it means up alive the fire. They're trying to explain, as sometimes we're trying to explain and remind each other, that we have been given the Parakletos to come along, to come with us, and to breathe into our very hearts, psychics, and souls the motive for living right, which I submit to you, is God's love. Because notice what it says back over in Ephesians. In Ephesians, notice, if the Spirit of God, as I picked up in verse 23 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, it said, be renewed in the Spirit of God. Be put on the new man. So the what? Is the only purpose for the Spirit of God to not sin? I submit no. Because look here. Notice what it says. Verse 32 of chapter 4. Be kind to one another, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children and do what? The punchline is now in verse 2. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us, an offering, a sweet sacrifice to God for a sweet aroma offering. You see, Christ did it out of love. John 3:16 says what? Why is it so famous, the scripture? The scripture means everything. The scripture points to God's very motive. John 3:16, what's it say? Do I need to read it? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God, what? God's motive. I need my 10 soldiers to do better. No, he loved the world. He loves you. He loves me. He loves all people so that he wants us to be with him forever. This is his motive. He's replaced any other thoughts. This is what it must do for us. Remember how you see the phrase in Jeremiah 29, in the midst of Judah's great calamity and being carried away, God holds out through Jeremiah the intents of God. The intents, the motive of God himself. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, it says, God says to them, in the midst of all the calamity, the being taken captive and taking their homes away and all this, he says, for I know the thoughts I think towards you. Do you ponder during the week, you and I, what God thinks about us? What he really intends for us to do and to be? He says, the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. God's intent, his purpose, and his motive has always been to give people, mankind, a future and a hope to live with him forever. This is why John 3:16 is so important. Notice how Peter put it. Peter puts it this way in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord's not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but his long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Does that sound like a God who says, well, I got to save a few? No, God's intent and purpose, he so loved the world that he gave his son. He so had a future and a thought and a hope to give us hope and a future. This is God's motive. This is what we're talking about. This is love. Now we get to turn over to 1 John chapter 4 that Mr. J. Jack introduced. John's reflecting on the most important aspects of the gospel message, of what it had meant to live and breathe and be with Jesus, to live out his life, to have received the Spirit of God, just like you and me, and had that Spirit work on the inner intents of the heart, and have its soul and strength and might come to him and have it. How do you describe to somebody at work that says, well, how do you see your way to be positive and kind and all those things? Well, I've got the Spirit of God. They might haul you out, right? You got to be careful. But it's true. We have the Spirit of God. Sometimes why do you reply? Why do you care about whether your neighbor is not doing well? You know, you just go, is she okay? Where does that come from? It comes from a buildup of the love that is in your heart, mind, and soul, that is nurtured and strengthened and the fire blown into by the Spirit of God. You and I are not the same people we were 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, and 30 years ago. Thankfully, imagine what we'd be like, young people, if we hadn't had the Spirit of God. Notice here, notice how John puts it, how it affects all four aspects of the heart, mind, soul, and strength. Notice 1 John 4, verse 14. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior to the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. There's a miracle that takes place. People say, well, how does it work? Try it. You'll like it. Believe. There's something that happens. It's as good as magic gets, because magic is really not magic, unless it's black magic, right? But magic is really illusions, right? There's no illusion that you and I are moved by the helper, the parakletos, the spirit that comes to us and changes our intents and thoughts and ideas of the heart. Notice these. And we have known and believed. Notice how he puts it. We have known of the intellect, of the mind. We've come to understand and we've come to believe that this works. That what was the motivating factor? In your book and on your page, read the next words. We have come known and believed that the love of God has for us. At the bottom end of the day, we go, you know, God loves us. It's a great line my dad often says several times when you talk to him. He's always saying, God loves us so much. It's something he weaves into the conversation. It bubbles out of his heart because he just feels it. You know, you live life and that's how he feels. God is love, John says. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. John boils it down to this very motive. Notice how he says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And verse 19, do we not know it's true in practice? We love him because he first wanted a bunch of people to call it God. We love him because he first loved us. God's motive for all is love. This is it. The real work of the Holy Spirit is for you and I to allow our hearts, our cardia that pumps the blood, that is the place of the seat of the moral nature, to be filled with a psuche, a soul of affections and feelings that breathe into living and breathe into the mind, the dionea, an understanding that because we direct our thoughts and intents to God's motive of love, our strength, our iskous, can be a force to be reckoned with, because only then is the full weight of living possible, when we thus seek to emulate God's love, his motive, with each heartbeat, each breath, each thought, and each flex of muscle. The Spirit of God's most important work is to nurture in you and me our adoption of nothing less than the love of God, his motive of love.